So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So we've prayed that God will speak to us. Let's hear his word. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
We'll do have Deuteronomy chapter 6 open in front of you as we'll be going through that this evening. But I thought I'd start with a question. How is your love life? That's the type of question that the naughty part of me loves to ask our young people. It's the type of question that makes them squirm and go red, isn't it? Talk of love is really embarrassing to them. Even the question of who is that boy or girl when they're talking to one is enough to make them shut down. How is your love life? Don't worry, I do try and resist the urge to ask that question to our young people. But as we come to this section of Deuteronomy, it's the question that Moses wants to be on the mind of God's people then and our minds now. We've said in previous weeks, haven't we, that Deuteronomy almost acts as a set of fireside chats with Moses. As God's people stand on the edge of the River Jordan, waiting to enter the promised land, Moses is teaching them all that they need to know and remember as they enter the land. Like a grandfather passing on all that he's learnt to the next generation, all that God has revealed to him, he reminds them of now. of how to live as God's rescued people, his treasured possession in the land that he's about to give them. And last week we saw Moses reminding God's people of the Ten Commandments, God's good commands given to his people, having been already rescued from slavery in Egypt into relationship with God. Their right response to God's gracious rescue was obedience to God's commands. And this week Moses wants us to see the heart behind our obedience. The motive that is to be at the centre of all that God's people do. And it's love. More specifically, it's a loving response. That's what we see in verses 4 to 9. A loving response. Love is to be at the centre of all that God's people do. To turn them from cold-hearted duty to delighted joy. From bare minimum rule-keeping to wholehearted obedience. And it's right there in verses 4 and 5. Look with me, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are some of the most famous verses in all of Deuteronomy, if not the whole Bible. These are words that Jesus picks up, aren't they? Where Jesus calls this the greatest commandment. That is, that at the heart of all of God's commands for his people is this, a love for God. And so to keep this command is to keep every other command with it. See, what God is looking for here is not a bunch of rule keepers. His goal is to gather to himself a people who love him from their heart and who live with him in his good land. But as I've said already, it is to be a loving response. And I think that is really vital to see and easily missed. We can so easily jump forward to the command to love God that we miss what comes before it. This is not a command to muster up inside ourselves love for God, to somehow force ourselves to love God. This isn't like Jenny, my wife's, attempts to make me and the kids love courgette and aubergine, despite the fact that we all hate it. Because the love here that is commanded is to be a natural, right response that flows from all that we see of God in this short but jam-packed full statement on God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, when we see Lord in capitals like this, we need to remember that in the original it would be Yahweh. That is God's personal name that he gave to his people, given to Moses as God prepared to bring them out of Egypt. Yahweh, therefore, for God's people, reminded them of his good and gracious rescue. To say for them, to say Yahweh our God, was to say our God who loves us and who has stepped into history and rescued us, to bring us to himself, into relationship with him. That is our God, that it is Yahweh. Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. You'll see at the bottom of the page, there's lots of different ways in which this could be translated. But I think the meaning of this is clear. The Lord our God is one. The Lord alone. There is no God like our God. It should take our minds back to chapter 4, verse 34. We've already seen this type of language before, haven't we? Turn with me back to chapter 4, verse 34. It says, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. The Lord is one. There is no one else like our God. For us, we might join in. Has any God ever stepped into creation like our God did in Jesus? Has any God ever revealed himself like Jesus did? Has any God ever rescued us by dying for us like our God? Look around you and ask yourselves, is there any other God like our God? God's people would be about to enter into Canaan, where nations worshipped umpteen different so-called gods. And Moses wants them and us to be clear, there is only one true God who loved you enough to rescue you, who has been powerful to keep you through the wilderness, and who will surely bring us home. That is the Lord our God, the one true God. And so it's off the back of that that then comes the call, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He is the only God, the God who rescued you. So the natural response to his astonishing love is to love him in return. There is one God who is worthy of all of our love, and so we should love him. The Hebrew language that speaks of heart there speaks in those days of your mind and your will. And your soul was to do with your inner self, your character and your personality and all that was about you. And to say your strength was to say to love God with everything that you've got. And so that is the command. Love God with all of yourself. And Moses says this is to be our right response to all we see about God. Our love for God should flow into our plans and our decisions, our personality and our character. Every corner of our lives is to be steered by a love for God. And I think that's probably a massive challenge for us, isn't it? It's so easy to get into the mindset that loving God looks like ticking a few boxes. I go to church morning and evening. I read my Bible when I'm not too busy. I serve in church and I give money to the Lord's work. That's what loving God looks like. Well, Deuteronomy 6 says no. To love God is not to do a few things for him. It's to give him everything. And what does that look like? Well, I think verse 6 flows straight from this. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. We see again and again in the Bible that we love God by loving his commands and by obeying his words. Jesus says as much in John 14 twice. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And again, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. To love God's word is to love the God who gives us that word. That is the loving response that he calls for here. It is to allow God's word to seep into every area of our lives, to allow his word to set the agenda. Firstly, we see that it should set the agenda for our family life. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That is, God's word is to be at the centre of family life, not confined to Sundays or even to a 10-minute family Bible time each day. It's to saturate every minute of our time together. Whether you're sitting on the sofa, walking in the hills, or getting ready for school in the morning, God's word is to shape all that we do. The best thing we can do for our children is to bring them to God's word and to bring God's word to the whole of their lives. And while this is the primary responsibility of the parents, it is such a big task that it does need the whole family to be involved. Grandparents and church family as well. So that means that as we see lambs in the field, we can speak about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. As we eat our breakfast, we remind ourselves of God's generous provision of all that we have. As we celebrate the Queen's Jubilee, we remind our children of the King on the throne, who alone deserves our worship and praise. See, in the everyday patterns of life, we put God at the heart of it, as his word shapes all that we do. But not only is it to be the pattern of family life, it is also to be for our private life. Look at verse 8. It says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." That is all that we do in the home with our hands, on our minds, our conversations, and the content of our free time is to be motivated by our love for God, by what is pleasing to him as revealed in his word. We're not just to give him sections of our lives that suit us and then go off the clock for a bit of me time, where I can indulge my guilty pleasures and shutting God out. Love for God is to shape all of our private life and also our public life. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now we can take all of this very literally, can't we? We can go home and paint God's words on our doors and our gates. And lots of Jewish people have taken this very literally. Lots of them do have small boxes on their door frames, and even some boxes on their heads that has some of the law in it. But I don't think that's what we're being called to do here. I don't think we're to take this too literally, because the call is don't leave God and his word at home. It's to come into our workplace, to come into our neighbourhoods in the way we work, in the way we interact with our colleagues, the way we talk in the staff room, how we are with our neighbours and in the community. I think a great example of this is a couple in our church family who recently told me that since they moved into their house years ago, every day they have prayed for some of their neighbours and for opportunities to bring God's word to them. That is not the action of cold duty, is it? That is a labour of love that flows from a deep love for God and a deep love for those he has made. So how is our love life? The call here is for our love for God to flow into every area of our life, to love God with all of ourselves in response to his love for us. And as we seek to live that out, Moses gives three loving warnings of things that are going to take us away from God. So three loving warnings. So firstly, we see verses 10 to 12, the danger of forgetting God in good times. Look with me to verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. As God's people entered the land, the big danger was that in the good times, they would forget God. They would take for granted his provision of the land and his help in the past, and they would forget the giver. And isn't that a big danger that we can face? When things are hard, we come to God for help. When we're struggling at home, or when we have exams, or we've got to the end of our strength, then we cry out to God. But when things are going well, we can so easily forget him. We almost treat God like the AA man, don't we? We've got him there for when we need him, but he plays no part in normal life. We just call on him when we're in a jam. And when it's been a while, we almost forget we have a membership at all. Moses says, don't forget his rescue. Don't forget your relationship with God. He is your God and King. And you are called to serve him and no other. Well, secondly, we see the danger of deserting to other gods. Verses 14 and 15. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. One of the things that my brothers are into at the moment is investing in NFTs. If you don't know what they are, then they're basically a picture that holds value, and you can trade them like shares. I don't understand it at all, but they are big into it. But one of the things that I've learned from them is that you don't put all of your eggs in one basket. You don't put all of your money into one NFT, because then you risk losing it all. And in some ways, God's people here, we're in danger of having that same mentality. The temptation for them was to hedge their bets by taking on lots of different gods in the hope that at least one of them will come good. The Canaanites, after all, would have a different god for every area of their lives. One for their work, one for farming life, another for military success. And so the temptation for God's people and us today is to have that mentality. For us to hedge our bets, to try and serve God and love him on a Sunday. But when Monday comes, we serve the God of career and work. When Saturday comes, we can be tempted to serve the God of hobbies and families, to look to those things for our joy and our fulfillment. So that if one thing doesn't come good, then we have the other things to fall back on. Well, Moses says, here is a big warning. God will not have it. To give our hearts to anything else, making it our first love, is to reject the God who loves us and rescued us. He will not share us because he rescued us for himself, for life with him. He is a jealous God, and such rejection of him will not go unpunished. Well, the third loving warning that we see is the danger of doubting God in hard times. Verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. At Massah, you can read it in Exodus 17, I think it is. God's people were thirsty, and so they turn to Moses and accuse him of bringing them into the desert to die. And they ask him if God is really with them at all. See, they looked at the situation around them, and they allowed it to move them to doubt God's presence with them and to doubt his goodness. And again, I think that's a real danger for us too. It can easily be our reaction when something goes wrong, or when life is hard, when we lose our job, or a loved one is sick, to say, where is God? Does he care about me at all? To doubt his love for us, and so to stop loving him and serving him. Moses says, be aware of the danger. He does love you. Look back to his rescue to remind you, and keep trusting him, because he is faithful. Three loving warnings of the dangers that will keep us from loving God with all of our heart. Forgetting God in the good times, deserting to other gods, and doubting God in the hard times. God's command is clear: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Do not let anything get in the way of that. Well, finally, in verses 20 to 25, we see the heart of the problem. For this last section, we're invited, aren't we, into a family quiet time as the son for once asks a good question. What is the deal with this law, with these decrees? Why do we keep it? And you can tell the dad's been waiting for this opportunity. He burst into his spiel, well, because God loved us. He brought us out of Egypt to bring us into this good land. And then verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as it is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. You can imagine the dad feeling pretty proud that he knew the answer for once, mainly because it's here in Deuteronomy. And the son's gone quiet, so he must be happy. But then he chirps up. Dad, does it say if we are careful to obey all this law, then it will be our righteousness? Yeah, it does. But we aren't that careful, are we, Dad? And we definitely don't obey all the law. I mean, I saw how you responded to my brother last night, and that definitely wasn't very loving, was it? We don't love God with all our hearts. We do forget about God, don't we? I keep finding myself loving other things more than God. I wonder if that's how we find ourselves feeling as we come to the Old Testament law. God calls me to love him with all my heart and soul and strength, and I know that it's right and good. I know I should, but I don't. I want to, but I keep finding myself doubting his goodness. I keep finding myself chasing after other things. I would love his word to drive my family life, but often I find it's marked more by anger and frustration than anything else. I wonder if that's why books like Deuteronomy aren't so popular. A book about God's law and how we should live for him. To many people it will sound depressing. All that's going to do is make me feel bad about myself as I read his law and see how far I fall short in every area. And I must confess that during this week, I have been tempted to feel like that many, many times. As we listen to this, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is hard to hear, isn't it? I felt again and again, who am I to preach on this passage? I don't begin to have this sorted. But I think that's where the purpose of the law is so important. We saw it last week with Brian, didn't we? We saw that the law is good. As we read Deuteronomy 6, we see that it is good, don't we? a good command that we long to obey. It reveals to us our good and gracious God and his good commands that are for our good. But it also reveals the uncomfortable truth about ourselves. The law is like a mirror showing us what we're like. When I pick out my shirt from the wardrobe, most of the time on a Sunday, every time I find myself looking at my shirt, and I look at it and I think, that's fine, it's not too creased. And so I put my shirt on, and then I go and stand in front of the mirror, and I see a shirt that suddenly is covered in creases. And that tells me that I need to do something about it, so I go and I get the iron out, and I sort it out. And as Moses calls for these words to be at the heart of God's people's lives, to be read in the family home, to be with us at work and in private, to be in our minds and at our fingertips, he wants God's people to look in the mirror and to see the truth. When they're tempted to think that they're fine as they are, they need to hear the question, how is your love? Do you love God with everything, all of the time? Not just keeping a few tick boxes, but really loving him and obeying his commands. These words painfully show us the truth about ourselves. They help us to see ourselves in the light of day, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, with his standard in mind. And when that happens, we see the heart of our problem. Hearts that don't love God. Hearts that don't obey his commands. But the beauty of a book like Deuteronomy is that the more time we spend in it, the more we should find ourselves longing for and loving Jesus. And that has got to be a good thing, hasn't it? As I see my heart that cannot keep God's law, that fails to love God with all my heart, that I am hopeless and helpless unless God intervenes and does something about it, I increasingly find that my heart jumps for joy at the sight and sound of our Saviour. It rejoices when I hear of our Rescuer. I must admit that when God's word shows me my sin, my temptation is to despair. My temptation is to run away and hide. And Satan would love nothing more than for me to do that. But the mirror is here to show us the truth so that we can do something about it. God's law is here, graciously given, so that we might not miss the depth of our sin. That we might not miss our need for a Saviour and take hold of the rescue Jesus provides. Because as we despair at our inability to keep the law, then we should rejoice that Jesus perfectly kept the law on our behalf. In the wilderness, twice Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6 to Satan. As he was tempted away from loving his father, but he remained faithful where we are repeatedly unfaithful. Jesus perfectly loved God by obeying his word, even when that meant turning his face towards the cross. He prayed, not my will be done, but yours. And he gives us his perfect, spotless righteousness, his perfect record, so that when the Father looks on us, he sees his Son and delights over us. And as we see ever more clearly that we deserve God's judgment for our rebellion, for our failure to live as God would have us, to love him with all our hearts and to obey his good word, our heart should leap for joy as we see God's amazing grace to us in Jesus, who came to deal with our rebellion, with our sin, with our law breaking, by taking it upon himself, by in his own body taking the punishment our sin deserves, facing the fire of God's right anger at our unfaithfulness. He was destroyed, dying in our place, so that there might be no judgment for us to face, that we might enjoy the blessing God promised to his people, life with God in a good land to dwell with him forever. Deuteronomy 6 is meant to leave us saying hooray for Jesus, amazed that God might welcome sinners like us, that he has done everything necessary for us to know him and live with him forever. And it is to move us to repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus. And amazingly, when we do grasp our sin and more grasp God's grace to us in Jesus, then with the Spirit's help, we will be changed into a people who love God in response to his love for us. And we will be those who increasingly delight to obey his good word as we slowly learn what it means for his word to govern every area of our lives in response to his amazing grace. Amen.